All right, we are going to talk about Joshua for the month of July, and we start off with how he fulfilled a threefold command at the very beginning of his calling. We are going to talk about Joshua the Strong. Joshua the Strong. We have a man promoted. He is called the minister of Moses. He's essentially 80 years old, and he has been the right-hand man of Moses for 40 years. He was happy to be in a subservient role. He was a man with a servant's heart. And he was at Moses' side as Moses' apprentice during the entire time of Moses' leadership. He was Moses' minister. Now, some people talk about being a gopher, not the golden variety that we see in certain sports teams representing our dear state, the local lads, who are very seldom local lads, but recruited from out of state. But there's a gopher also, a G-O-F-E-R, a gopher, G-O-F-E-R, a gopher who just goes for stuff, goes for stuff. And that's a sort of demeaning term. Who's your gopher? Who goes for you? Well, he was a guy who would go for Moses, but he also was his spiritual sidekick, and he was his trusted number two man. And therefore, when Moses was disqualified from entering the promised land as a result of his sin, where he clubbed the rock rather than spake to it, it was only natural for Joshua to be promoted to that great honor. And there's one thing, well, there's several things, but one thing primarily that God wants to get into Joshua's head. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Three times in four verses. Be thou strong, be thou strong, be thou strong. You say, well, this is an Old Testament command. It's also a New Testament command. The Apostle Paul tells people like Joshua, quit ye like men, be strong. If we're going to do anything significant for God, we have to have the quality of strength. Simple as that. We've got to be strong. And it's just not a matter of how much you can bench press and how many repetitions you can make while bench pressing. You can be so strong that the bar bends under the weight and you could be pressing it up 15 times and not be strong. We're talking about a different kind of strength that Joshua needs more than anything else if he's to be effective for God. Let's see why he needs it and what it is today as we consider Joseph the Strong. First of all, let's understand a daunting assignment. A daunting assignment. You're at the Jordan River. You're on the east side of the Jordan River, near the Dead Sea. You're looking across at the desert-like conditions of Judea, with its craggy little hills and mountains, a big hillside, and to the right, if you go up, follow the Jordan River, you'll run into Jericho, south, Beersheba, and a whole variety of entrenched adversaries. And your first problem is, how are you going to get across the Jordan? How are you going to get across the Jordan? You're on the wrong side of river that's fairly wide at this point. And you've got a couple million people to bring across there. And you don't have a pontoon boat. Not even one. Not even one with a somewhat faulty engine, has been known at a certain dock side at White Bear Lake. You don't have a pontoon. There's no bridge. Can all the people and their babies swim across? And once you get across, what are you going to do about your adversaries? You see, we kind of read over this wonderful account of the battles Joshua led and the victories that he had without understanding the daunting assignment he had to take this group who had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and turn them into a victorious army. It's like the assignment given to George Washington. Here you got all of these citizens with their muskets that are usually used by them to hunt deer, provide for their family. And you, in early July of 1776, have declared your independence and your secession from the most powerful nation in the world with well-trained redcoats. And all of a sudden, the redcoats are coming, as Patrick Henry would say. And how are you going to turn these citizens who are not experienced warriors? They're accountants and lawyers and farmers and merchants. How are you going to turn them into an army to fight the most powerful nation in the world? Well, that requires something that our founders had in incredible measure, which is strength. Let's understand, as we look at it more carefully, that there is frightening combat. Now, it's fearful enough to be sent to Iraq or Afghanistan with the improvised explosive devices, perhaps around the next corner. It's dangerous enough to be in a tank or a stealth bomber, hoping that they don't get lucky and knock you down. But when you're fighting face to face with somebody in a battlefield, and they're the enemy so close you can smell their defiled breath, and they're hacking at you and you're hacking at them with swords, not with bullets at 200 yards, that's frightening combat. I mean, that's either you die or I die. And we are engaged in absolutely hand-to-hand mortal combat. That's what a great deal of the combat's going to be. You're going to take people who are unused to fighting, and the adversaries are by the back wall, and you're here, and you're going to come at each other with swords and spears, and you're going to have to kill them or they're going to kill you. And you're the leader of this band. This is frightening. You know, it's kind of fun to play war games on the computer and take your little gun and see where people are hiding and see how many people you can kill before you get killed on your little video game. That can be kind of fun. And in fighting wars, you can have your own issues. It'd be kind of fun to have a stealth bomber that no one can see or hit and drop a bomb. That's okay. It's still kind of exciting and kind of frightening. But when you're going eyeball to eyeball with somebody and you know that they'll kill you, cut your head off, and you hear the grunts and moans all around you, that requires some significant strength. Not only frightening combat, but there are frightening combatants. The nature of the combat is frightening, and who you're fighting against are frightening. Remember, the spies searched out the land 40 years earlier, and the report they gave was pretty frightening. Everybody in Canaan land who was ready to fight looked like Brock Lesnar. They were giants in the earth. They were men of strong muscles and great renown. They were oversized people. You think of the Watusis in Africa, they're tall, but often they're a little skinny. But these people were huge. One of the kings of Moab was supposed to have a bed that was 9 feet long and 6 feet wide, and before there were king-size beds just to hold them. Huge. And so you're going against people who are bloodthirsty, violent, used to fighting, have no mercy whatsoever, and would be very happy to chop you to bits. Not exactly sentimental people who say, let's negotiate. They're perfectly ready to defend themselves and their empires. And then you've got frightening cities. If you see a walled city that has walls 50 or 60 feet high, solid stone, and the people in those days are used to catapulting stones from above on you, they're used to pouring hot metal on you, they're used to dropping huge boulders on you as you try to scale the rocks, as you try to get a ramp. Now, exactly how are you going to conquer that city again with this citizen army that's been in the wilderness for 40 years? How are you going to do that? How are you going to go into that land, get over a river when you don't have any boats, and then take these people down one at a time and take over their land? This is a daunting assignment. And let's understand that this was something of the daunting assignment that America's founders had. Exactly how are you going to beat back the British with all of their ships, with their navy, with their armed soldiers, with their well-trained regiments? Please explain to me how this ragtag band of farmers and others are going to fight back against the British. It's also true of the daunting assignment we have of waging war against Satan. Because when a person is baptized, he commits to fight under Christ's banner against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's Christ's faithful soldier and servant until life's end. And you've got Satan out there. He's got his giants of lust and laziness and lying, all kinds of seductive temptations and snares. He has got IEDs, his improvised explosive devices. So just when you think you're making some progress for God and you're going along the way, kaboom, you lose a leg or an arm or half your soul. This is a very, very dangerous enterprise we're in, trying to take land for the Lord. Our own heart is a territory that's being fought over by the devil. And we have to understand and be perfectly clear-eyed and sensible about the fact that in order to fight a war against the devil over the important issues of life, it's going to require strength on your part. You know, one of the real problems with people who start off along the Christian way and don't make it is that they don't want to be strong. You see, it takes a stronger person to stand against conformity to this world than just to go along to get along. A kid in school who bows his head and prays at the lunch table, that requires more strength than to pretend like you're praying to yourself and not let anybody know you're a Christian. The reason why Christian children rebel, they start listening to bad music, they start going around with bad people, is because it's easier. They don't have the strength of character to stand against the world. And everybody who yields to the devil is a feat. They may have a body like Brock Lesnar, but they're just a coward because they're not going to stand alone for Christ. That's the problem, lack of strength. And we have frightening combat. It's serious. It has to do with our souls. We have a frightening combatants, the devil and all of his evil forces. And we have frightening cities and strongholds that we have to take. Secondly, let's say this as nicely as possible. He had a difficult army to lead. Difficult army to lead. Okay, you're the boss. What kind of army do you have? Well, first of all, It is inexperience. Oh, they had a couple of dust-ups in the wilderness against Amalek. Moses and Joshua led the way. But they're not full-time seasoned soldiers. They're inexperienced. They haven't been part of a defense force like the cities they have to overtake. And so, just like George Washington is faced with people who are not trained soldiers, has to turn them into a fighting force without adequate supplies. So Joshua had a far more serious issue. How am I going to turn this inexperienced band into a group of fighters who can fight for God and the promised land? Let's understand they were ill-equipped. They didn't have a munitions factory from their wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have a place where they could readily buy the adequate swords and spears. And they had to travel somewhat lightly through the wilderness. They'd been there for 40 years, going from oasis to oasis. They had tents. They had a tabernacle. They had God's manna. They had a variety of things that God did for them to supply their basic needs in the wilderness. But it's not exactly as though they had West Point somewhere near the mountains of Moab. They didn't exactly have a uniforms issued to them, swords and shields and the boots of an army man, of a GI and a helmet. They were pitifully ill-equipped for combat. And then there's a third problem. Well, it was the most difficult of all. They were an insubordinate bunch. They did not like to take direction. This was the bunch that the descendants of the people that Joshua came up close and personal with at the beginning of the 40-year wandering, when they heard the spies and they wailed all night. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go in, let's get the job done, let's do it." And they were so mad at Joshua and Caleb for resisting the majority that they took up stones to stone him. As we saw last week, from the very beginning of Moses' leadership over them, after he took them out through the Red Sea, after he'd had this glorious victory, after his courageous liberation of the people, after he taught them to sing the song of redemption, they immediately grumbled. "Where's our bread? Where's our water? Let's kill Moses and let's go back to Egypt." And almost every chapter thereafter, there is an insurrection by this insubordinate, ungrateful crew. And this is the ragtag group that Joshua has to bring into a superb fighting force, battle after battle after battle, to take over the entire country. So it's not as though you have the joy of being with the best trained, best equipped army of all time. You've got a bunch of people who, you know, are grumblers and murmurers and complainers, and anything goes against you, they're going to be Monday morning quarterbacking you. So you got a daunting assignment, and you got a difficult army. What you're going to need is a divine attribute. And that divine attribute is called strength. That's why it's emphasized three times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Let's understand three aspects of the strength you need when you've got this daunting assignment. First of all, you need the strength of commitment. Commitment means I am all in. That means I'm not going to turn tail and run at the first defeat or the first problem. This means I mean to get the job done, and I am committing everything for that purpose. That's why John Hancock wrote so big and bold his name on the Declaration of Independence. These were people who were prosperous, wealthy, often had a lot to lose, and they pledged their lives and their sacred honor. The founders of the country said, we are all in on this enterprise. We're not going to run it up the flagpole, see if enough people salute, and then run if things don't go our way. This was a group of people who said, we are all in the effort of independence. And if we die, we die. In fact, many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence did die. They lost their riches. They lost their lands. They had their buildings burned down. They lost their positions. But they had commitment. And that's what baptism, among other things, is to reinforce in our mind. That when you come out for Christ, you are making a lifelong commitment and covenant with Him. To fight manfully under His banner against the world, the flesh, the devil, as Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto life's end. You take the dip. You take the immersion. You are plunged underwater as a sign that I am all in terms of the Christian enterprise. I don't intend to turn back. Jesus said, any man who sets his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean to get to the end by God's grace and God's help. You got to be strong. Because many people start off in the Christian life and they don't make it. You don't recognize how they live after a few years. Things get tough and they get weak. They get effete. They get soft. And they'd rather conform to their friends and the world and their peer group than they would to stand strong for God. And so, first of all, there has to be strength of commitment. Be thou strong. Be thou strong. Be thou strong. Secondly, there has to be strength of conviction. The convictions that you have to be strong in are that you're doing God's work and God is going to be your supplier, your helper, your path to victory. God emphasizes this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness here, to going down to Zion. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, colon. Here it is. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You have to have that conviction. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God is absolutely reliable, and He's trustworthy, as long as we are fighting for Him. God favors the bold. God favors the brave. When we're in the battle, we can trust in Him. When we turn tail and run, well, that's another matter. It's not God's fault. But here, Joshua has to be strong in the conviction that God will not fail him or forsake him. I wonder how many times Joshua brought that to mind as he meditated in difficult circumstances on the next battle. Well, God has said, I will not fail him. God, you've said, you're not going to fail me nor forsake me. God, you said this land is mine. It's where I set my foot. You have to have that kind of conviction that God will not fail you nor forsake you. But the final strength is perhaps the most important, even of the three. You need strength of character. You got to have strength of character. Joshua had to remember God's non-optional principles. He had to immerse himself in God's law. And he had to be strong in character. Now, if you're going to lead South Carolina, you're a governor, you got to be strong in character rather than run off to Buenos Aires, right? Every kind of fatal sin is a sign of weakness or effeminacy of character. Isn't it interesting that rebels think they're strong? The rebel in the family thinks he's the only one courageous enough not to be under authority to the parents. The person who is rebellious at work and gives bad reports about the boss, he thinks he's the strong guy. The guy who goes out and tries drugs, He's a greater risk taker. He's stronger. A guy who walks on the wild side, not a chump, not an effeminate person like that person who's under authority and doing what the authority suggests. I think they're the strong one. They're the weak one. They're sissies. Because the gravitational pull of the world is such that they can't stand against it. They can't be honest. They can't be moral. They can't be upright. And let's tell it like it is. The reason people do the fashions of this world, dress like the world, listen to the world's music, have attitudes like the world, and sin like the world is because they got no strength. They got no fiber. They've got no moral character. God's willing to supply that moral fiber and that virtue and that strength. But when you can't say no to a temptation, are you weak or strong? Well, the devil says, there, then you're strong. You're a strong man. You're not just a conformist to what God wants you to do. No, 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 you're a weakling. That's the whole point. And here you've got all these strong, strong fortresses to take. Starting out with perhaps the strongest of all, the walled fortress of Joshua. And the only way you're going to take it is if you're strong in your character. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, thy servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Be thou strong to wield your sword. No, no, no. That's important. Be thou strong in your voice so everybody can hear you when you give the charge order. Forward. Well, that's important. No, no. Be strong that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. If you're strong in character, if you're strong in your commitment to God's word, if you're strong in the moral and spiritual sphere, you'll win. And if you're a weakling when it comes to the moral law of God, you're going to lose. You're going to be shamed. You're going to be defeated. And the only real defeat early on will come at Ai, when a man named Achan looked at that Babylonish garment, looked so beautiful. His wife would love that. That wedge of gold, once the battle is over, that could be his retirement. And he decided it was irresistible. He got weak, and the army of God got weak. And they lost to a weak little village called Ai. That's the way it is in life. We talk all kinds of airy-fairy glorified notions, but the fact is, if we're going to fight a daunting assignment against the world, and we're part of that daunting army, we're neophytes at this, and we in our own flesh are not well equipped, and we have a tendency to be insubordinate toward God, what we need is that quality called strength. We need to be dead serious about our commitment to Christ and his principles. We need to be very strong in our convictions and not change them every 6 months if we go to a different place or among different people. And we have to have strength of character to do according to everything that God teaches us. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this admonition to this great military leader, this great spiritual leader called Joshua. And we pray that we might be strong. We know that we're not strong in ourselves. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We are weak and vacillating in our flesh. But we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can be strong in him. We can quit ourselves like men and be strong in the battles of life. And we pray that if anybody here doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, does not have access to that strength, they'll accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be empowered by him today. In Jesus' name, amen.